Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast today. Today is Thursday, March 4th, 2021. We are just about 16 days from the official start of the Persian New Year, Nowruz, and the official start of spring. I can't wait. I'm continuing our very special series this Thursday on the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. This has been an incredibly teaching and rich study. We've been looking at the conditions of these churches in the first century. We began with the church at Ephesus and the good things that Jesus had to say about this strong, enduring, patient, sound doctrinally church. But then he upbraided them because they had lost their first love. We went from there to Sardis, a good, strong church, then to Pergamos. And we've made our way all the way through Thyatira, and last week we saw the dead church at Sardis, a deplorable church with just a few faithful Christians. But this week, we are going to look at Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia. What an incredible church. Not a perfect church, because we're imperfect Christians. We serve a perfect Savior and a perfect God, but if the church was perfect, then who would need a Savior, right? And all of us are like patients at a hospital. We come to church to worship, to learn, to experience God's healing and grace. We are not perfect. Ever was a church that came close? It was this church here at Philadelphia. They were a faithful church. A little bit of background on the church in Philadelphia that all of us need to know about. And Philadelphia was a church in a key city. It was the center for spreading Greek language, culture, and everything throughout the Asian provinces. So it was in a key location. Philadelphia had been built with a deliberate intention that it might become a missionary city. Beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds of Phygia and barbarous tribes. It was intended that the function of Philadelphia should be to spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization, and as we're going to see, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The city gained its name after its founder, Attalus II, who was nicknamed Philadelphus. It was a prosperous city, the city of brotherly love. It commanded one of the greatest highways in the world. This highway led from Europe to the East. Philadelphia, as you can see, was the gateway. It connected us with one another, as it says. It was also a city of beautiful buildings, nicknamed the Little Athens, but it had frequent earthquakes. Philadelphia, though, like many of these cities in the book of Revelation, had paganism as its central religion. Christianity was the minority religion. Philadelphia had so many gods and so many temples that sometimes men called it Little Athens. To walk through its temple-scattered streets was to be reminded of the city of Athens, the center of the worship of the Olympian gods. Let's read this text, this letter that Jesus writes. Now, John, of course, is the penman. He's writing down this fantastic revelation. He's making copies of it, giving it to the messengers to deliver to these seven churches. To the church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. See that no one take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of the heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, in this introduction, Jesus identifies himself. And those identifying characteristics can be found in Revelation chapter 1. He calls himself by specific names. Only this time, what he says about himself is not found in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, but throughout the Old Testament. He says he is holy, he is true, he has the key of David. Well, right away, Jesus calls himself holy. Well, there's only one God, and he is holy. That is, he is set apart. Hagios is the Greek word for holy. Set apart, pure, unstained, sinless, perfect. So Jesus, right away, when he says, "I am holy," is identifying himself as God. He is pure. And the command of holiness is here in this verse. He is holy, and he wants his people to live a life of holiness. Our biggest obstacle in living that holy life is that we still desire so many times to live for self and not for Christ. So Jesus says, he who is holy, he who is true. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is trustworthy. People speak lies, but he speaks the truth. Whatever he says is true. He is holy. He is true, and he has the key of David. What does that mean? Back in the first chapter, when John falls at the feet of Jesus to worship him, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I was dead, but I have risen again, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So therefore, Jesus is identifying himself as the sovereign Lord who has authority over death, over hell, over sin, over Satan. So the key of David is actually a symbol of his authority. But as we look in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah chapter 22, we see that this key is used to open up the riches of heaven. And so what Jesus is saying to this faithful church is, I have the key of David. I am going to open up the blessings of heaven to bestow on you a faithful congregation. And it's so important when we recognize that key of David. But secondly, and even more important, is something else that he says. He says, I know your deeds. So now he's beginning to recognize this church. Notice that he has no correction to the church at Philadelphia. He had no correction for the church at Smyrna. And also here we see that the holy, true God that has the key of David, the authority over everything as the sovereign Lord, identifies himself in these characteristics, saying he has the key. And he says, I know your deeds. He understands you and me. He understands the things that we do and why we do them. He knows our motives, why we act a certain way, why we do things in the name of God. He understands our motives and the things that we do. He says also, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Remember, Philadelphia was that gateway city to the rest of Asia. And so what Jesus is saying here, he is saying, I have an open door for the gospel. You are a faithful church, and I have opened up the door for the proclamation of the gospel to go out to the rest of Asia. This is the hub. He knows that the city of Philadelphia is in that strategic position. It's a gateway city. And he says, I have placed before you an open door. No one can shut that door. I'm going to bless your missionary endeavors. I'm going to bless the proclamation of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul would always request prayer from other Christians that prayed that God would give me an open door. And so this church has a blessing to have an open door. He says, I know that you have little strength. They were a small church. You have kept my word and not denied my name. They had been faithful. They were doers of the word of God. And they refused to buckle under the pressure. Remember, they were living in a pagan culture. Many of those in that city were worshiping pagan idols, and they refused to deny the name of Christ among the pagans. They were doers of the word of God. But here's something else. Jesus says, I understand the persecution you're going through with those so-called Jewish people. He said they're really not Jews. Physically, they can make that claim, but inwardly, they have never acknowledged me as Messiah. And so when we look in the New Testament, there is a true physical lineage of Jewish people, but the true Jew is one that has not trusted in circumcision, but has entrusted in Christ to make him the true, completed Jew. And so he says, I know those. They are claiming to be Jews. They're not. They're liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. What Jesus is doing as the one with the key of David, he's opening up the door for these Jewish people to come to these Christian Gentiles and to acknowledge them instead of fighting them, instead of ridiculing them. He's going to open a door for these Jewish people in this local synagogue to come to faith in him as Messiah. It's a wonderful promise here. He is rebuking them for their persecution, but he's bringing these Jewish people to the Gentile Christians, and he's going to open their hearts and open the kingdom, and he is going to cause them to recognize in them that they have the truth, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So this is an open door for the Jewish synagogue to come to Christ. But now I want you to recognize a very pivotal part of this verse. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Well, what is this promise to keep these Christians from the hour of trial. Notice Jesus says it's going to come on the whole world to attest the inhabitants of the earth. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those specifically who belong to this world. Now, I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. He commends them for their patient endurance. These believers did not give up or give in to the oppressors' attempts to convert them to a false form of Judaism. And because the church had shown such great perseverance and patience, Jesus is promising to keep them from the hour of trial. I believe that this promise here represents the promise of Christ to deliver his church from the tribulation that is going to come on the world. In other words, I believe this is a perfect verse that absolutely teaches the pre-tribulation rapture. Jesus' words make it clear in this verse that the church will not go through the hour of trial, which is a reference to the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period of intense distress, and the subject matter of the rest of the book of Revelation. Now, notice the word from. I will deliver you from, or keep you from, the hour of trial. The Greek word translated from is ek, E-K, meaning out of. Unlike other forms of hardship, which God promises to be with us or to keep us through, or in those times of difficulty, God is with us. This is a very important word, from, meaning the church will be kept out of the tribulation, that Jesus is going to keep his church from that hour, deliver them out of this time of tribulation. When you read the rest of chapter 3 and come into chapter 4, you see the elders before the throne of God worshiping the Lamb. Chapters 4 and 5 is the preparation for the great tribulation, which comes in chapter 6. And I believe that picture of those elders worshiping before the Lamb is a picture that fulfills this promise that Jesus made, that before the great tribulation, which takes place in chapter 6, the church is already in heaven. Jesus kept his promise. He will keep his promise to rapture us, to take us out. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I believe without a doubt that this is the perfect picture of the pre-tribulation rapture. So Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. In other words, Church of Philadelphia, you've been obedient. He who loves me will keep my commands. You've been patient. I'm going to keep my promise to the church in the future, because the church in Philadelphia, I believe, represents the church in the future. He says, don't let anyone entice you to take your reward from you. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. So Jesus is saying, as overcomers, as obedient Christians, hold on to what you have. I'm going to really reward you for your patient endurance. I will write on you the name of my God. That was an identifying mark in the book of Ezekiel that marked out the true followers of God, the true followers of Christ, if you will. I'm going to write on your name, on them, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Well, the city that you and I will live in forever is the New Jerusalem. It's talking about the certainty of our salvation, the perseverance of our salvation. I will write on them my new name. That we don't know what that means, but it's something to look forward to. And Jesus finishes by saying, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, this letter is for all of us, not just for the church in Philadelphia. Whoever has ears, the Spirit is saying this to you too. We can learn so much from the church at Philadelphia. They were a faithful church. They loved Christ, and they demonstrated their love for him in their faithfulness and in their obedience. What a wonderful text. But now next week, next Thursday, we are going to look at a sad and deplorable church, the church in Laodicea. Right now, I want to take a short break and join you in worship with a tremendous Christian artist, Lauren Daigle, in Christ Alone. Let's listen. Beautiful voice, Lauren Daigle in Christ Alone. We find our truth, we find our peace, we find our grace in Christ alone. We've been going on a tremendous journey these past several weeks, taking a close and detailed look at these seven letters to seven churches. Those first three chapters of the book of Revelation are rich, exciting, and very instructive. For most of us that have a problem understanding the rest of the book of Revelation because of its symbolism and its interpretation and difficulties, one thing we can say for sure, that you can still read the book of Revelation and be blessed because you can understand these first three chapters because they pertain so much to you and me as Christians. And Jesus makes it very clear we can learn from the activity and the faithfulness and the disobedience of these Christians in the first three chapters. So our study is very rewarding. Remember the blessing in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who hears and reads and keeps the words of this prophecy. It's so important that when we look at the book of Revelation, although we are going to stumble in some chapters, we just don't understand what John is writing. We can rest assured that God wants us to read, to listen, to understand. He promises to bless us, so we need to persevere. But we have found in these first three chapters a real application for today. And next week, next Thursday, we're going to conclude our letters to the seven churches. We're going to look at a church which was in a wretched, wretched state, and we will learn a lot from this church in Laodicea. In this series, you were learning in the book of Revelation something about the person and the majesty, the power and the holiness and the truthfulness and the faithfulness of Jesus. So the book of Revelation, if you wanted to focus in on its primary meaning, is really about Christ. It's about who he is and the fact that he is coming again. Do you know him? Do you have that personal relationship with God through Christ? Because that's what this precious book of Revelation is all about. In chapter 19, he will return riding on a horse, which is a symbol of a conquering king. He is coming back as the conquering king. But he came first as the sacrificial lamb to fulfill all of the Old Testament types of sacrifices and die on the cross for our sins. Do you know him? Are you trusting in him? Have you received his forgiveness, his love? Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest." It's an invitation of salvation to know him. It's so important that you do not put off that tug at your heart, that calling in your heart. Jesus says, when you come to him, he won't push you away. Come as you are. I will give you rest. He comes to live in your heart, to give you a new heart, a new life, a new beginning, to cleanse you from all of your guilt and shame. That's who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's coming again as the conquering king. If you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, today is the day to reach out to him. How do you do that? You call out to him. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. Cry out to him in that prayer. And the Bible says he will give you eternal life. That's our Jesus. That is our God. I want to thank you so much this morning for taking time to join me on the broadcast. This coming Monday, we'll return to the issues and the human rights abuses that are going on in Iran against my dear friends. And next Thursday, we will conclude this study on the seven churches. Have yourself a great rest of the week and a great weekend. Enjoy the weather. I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert. God bless you.